What a beautiful and blessed morning. Thank you to Hannah and the Barbies and all the folks who were involved in putting together that beautiful program for our children. And what a blessing it is to be a part of a family that extends outside of your blood relatives. Amen. And get to have people that aren't, you know, nobody says they have to love you, but we love you because Jesus loves us first. Amen. So what a blessing that is. So in John chapter 5, we have this incredibly powerful story about a man who had been sick. He was an invalid. From what we can tell, he hadn't walked in 38 years. We don't know what happened. What we do know is that when Jesus talks to him about his behavior in the future, Jesus does allude to this idea of don't sin again or you might be in worse shape than you were before. So it seems like possibly this guy had been up to no good when he was younger, and something happened, and somehow he got hurt. Some do say that if you sin, then Jesus punishes you and makes bad things happen to you. That doesn't make sense with other things Jesus says, like Jesus sends the rain on the just and the unjust, right? That means that bad things happen to everybody. Good things happen to everybody. It's not that some people are, you know, just punished by God when they're in a bad situation. Sometimes things happen to us. But sometimes things happen because we've made mistakes and the consequences of those mistakes follow, right? And I think we've all, you know, had those kinds of things happen in our life. But sometimes things just happen to us. But today we're looking at a story that John tells us about an encounter Jesus has with a man who's been sick for 38 years. 38 years he's been sick. He's not been able to walk and to get around. His family has to pick him up from their house, carry him to this pool of Bethesda. They leave him there all day, and then they come back and get him. Every day they take him there. And they're taking him there because they believe and they're hoping that maybe he could be healed. Now, you notice that, Dave, your translation that you read has that verse in chapter 5 that says that the angels come down and stir the water, right? Well, actually, that's why it's really important to read lots of translations and to see what the most current translations say. The text, let me quickly explain the Bible real quick in 5 seconds. So, everything we have in our translations comes from copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of the original. There are no original texts, okay? So the original letter John wrote this epistle, wrote this gospel, we don't have that copy. We have copies of that copy. Well, the oldest copies of that copy do not include that sentence about the angel. So that means that someone later, much later in history, added that into John's gospel. So the oldest, which are the most trusted, in other words, we trust the oldest more. Why do we trust the oldest more? Because they are the oldest. It'd be like if Beverly wrote me a letter, and then someone copied it and copied it and copied it. Well, the first two or three generations of the copy, if they don't say something and the other ones do, that means they probably added that. Because the most ancient copy gives us the most correct translation. So then why does someone stick in there the whole thing about the angel? Well, they're trying to explain what the people were thinking was happening when people went to this pool of water. Let's talk about the pool of water. This pool of water is about the size of a football field. This is a big pool. And it has these porticos all the way around it, like porches, these really tall porches on these big pedestals, and they surround this pool. This is a big, huge place, and people believe that whenever the water rumbles and moves and stirs, that something spiritual and divine is happening. And if they can get in the water when the water's moving, then they can be healed of whatever's wrong with them. So people flock to this place to get healed. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? If you thought there was a place, if you found a spring in the desert where it filled up an area as big as a football field, that would be a miraculous thing, right? If we had a spring running water that filled up a football field, I mean, that would be a lot of water in the desert, right? This water had something special going on to the people. That didn't mean that anything special was happening with the water. It just means that the people thought that that was what was happening. And so if you thought that was special water, you would go there, right? Do you ever hear of people going to a special place? They take a special pilgrimage. They go to a certain place and they put their hand on something and they touch something, right? If you go to D.C. and you go to see the Lincoln Memorial, have you ever been there? Have you ever noticed? What do you see on the Lincoln Memorial? There are places where people touch the Lincoln Memorial. Why do they touch his foot or his shoe? Why do they do that? Because he was a special man. But this is just a statue, so why do they touch this special statue? Because what would happen? Why do people do it? Maybe they feel like somebody else did it, so they're connecting to a tradition, maybe. Come on, why do people do things like that? For good luck. For good luck, right? You do certain things for good luck, right? Well, everybody does it, so if we do it, everybody should do it. People go to this place, and they sit around this pool of water, and they're waiting for the water to rumble and to stir. And, of course, the reason the water would rumble and stir is because some fresh spring would maybe pour into it certain seasons, and the water would move. And they thought something angelic and divine was happening. And they would try to get in the water, because if they got in the water, they might be healed. And if they got healed, then they'd tell other people, I'm feeling better after I went into that water, so guess what you're going to do? You're going to go hang out by the pool. So this fellow is there, and he's been laying there for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And Jesus meets him there, and he says, look at verse 2. In Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called Bethesda, which has five porticos, and these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So all kinds of people with ailments that they'd love to see healed. Verse 5, one man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been there for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now imagine that you and I went to the hospital, any hospital, and you and I go visiting, and we walk up and down all the halls, and we go into every single room, and we walk into every room, and we walk by the bedside of every person. And if we were to say, do you want to be made well? How long would we be welcome at the hospital? What would be the answer? Well, of course I want to be made well, right? Or they might say, get out and leave me alone, right, Yvonne? Yeah, who are you, and get out of my business? Or it might be upsetting. Right? Why was Jesus saying this? Why would Jesus say something to someone who's been an invalid for 38 years? Seems kind of harsh. Unless it was true. Unless he did not really want to be well. Do we all want to be well? We say we do, right? I know my own personal testimony has a lot to do with my diabetes, right? Do I want to be well? I'm still eating cookies. I do real well for 2 or 3 days. I want to be made well. And then some days I think, cookies are good. Frozen yogurt is good. Strawberries with chocolate is good. You see, Jesus is pointing out with this man's example what happens with all human beings. We all say we want to be well. We all say, I just want to be at peace. I want to have a life of peace. I want to live in calm. I don't want to be stressed. I don't want to be worried. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be bitter, right? We say that. And then God says, okay, come to me, all you who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. And then we go, I wasn't really talking about that. Right? You see, for me to be made well, to truly be made whole, for me to truly be made complete, I need God to fill me up to overflowing, to where I am no longer being who I want to be, doing what I want to do, right? I'm becoming what God wants me to be in the fullness of His making and His purpose, right? And I can tell you, there are days that I kind of like being a diabetic more than I want to be well. Because if I really didn't want to be a diabetic anymore, I would what? I wouldn't eat cookies, Nancy. I wouldn't. I would never eat a cookie. But on some days, I really love the flesh of the world, the appetite of my gut. I like what I like and I want it. And so on those days, I'm really not choosing to be well. I'm choosing to be sick. And then I still go to my doctor, and my doctor's giving me medicine, so I'm not a diabetic as much as I would be to help me. So she gives me these man-made medicines to help me be better. And then she says, so have you been doing better? And I say, well, yeah, I am doing better. I've given up milk. I don't eat milk. I don't drink milk anymore. And I'm exercising more, and I've lost 20 pounds. And so I'm doing a lot better. But are you being good? She says. And I say, get behind me, Satan. What is this about being good, right? Now, I've probably gotten a rap over the years as being a preacher who really likes to preach about grace, who really likes to preach about love, and really likes to teach about mercy, right? And I've got a lot of critics out there who really, they don't like it that I don't talk very much about works. So if you talk to those people, tell them about what I preached about today. Because this is the story where Jesus says, what are you willing to do? That's what this story is about. This story is about, what are you going to do? God's here, God's showing up, God's ready, God's prepared, God's equipped. He's got all the power, all the might, all the ability. What are you going to do? How are you going to show up with God and give it up to God and you let God have it so you can be made well? How are we responding in our own life to this question? Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him. Now listen to this answer. The man says, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool. That's exactly my answer. When my doctor says, so are you being good, Steve? And I say, well, if I had a personal trainer who would every morning wake me up and make me run so many miles, and I'd have my own dietitian that lived in my house, that'd be nice. And if I had someone, you know, who cooked all my food for me, and maybe they even fed me, maybe I would be made well. What's he say? It's not about me. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And he says, it's these other people. These other people are making my life the way it is. It's all these other people's fault. Now, we don't ever do that, do we? We don't ever. Have I ever said, oh, the stress of ministry, it just makes me eat cookies, Nancy. It's the church's fault. It's working with people with their struggles and their heartaches and their sadness and their grief. If I didn't have to work and help people walk through lots of pain and difficulty, well, I would probably not be a diabetic. I probably wouldn't like sugar so much. Well, see, that's a lie. It's just an excuse for me not taking responsibility to do my part of the equation between me and God. Now, does God say it's a sin for me to have a cookie? Well, no. But I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to confess to you that I need to do better as an example of taking care of myself. Not just for you, but for my own kids. Right, Jennifer? I need to be a better example. But I'm struggling with that, and I'm confessing that to you because I want you to understand this is real for me. Do I want to be made well? Some days I do. And I may go 3 or 4 days that I really want to be made well, and then I don't really want it that much because I like the joy of whatever my body wants to eat and what my appetite longs for. What else happens in this incredible story? Do you want to be made well? And the sick man says, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool." And when the water is stirred up, or no one to put me in the pool when the water stirs, and while I am making my way to get there, someone steps ahead of me. Now, Jesus doesn't say, "That's not what I asked you," right? Because he didn't answer the question. He says, "Do you want to be made well?" He didn't say no, and he didn't say yes. He said, "Well, other people get in the way. I'm still sick because other people get in the way." Jesus says, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk." Now, he doesn't say, "Believe." That's not in this narrative. There is not one word in this narrative of this man having any faith whatsoever at all. Jesus heals him merely out of the grace of God's heart. Not because he's good, not because he wants to be good, not because he loves God or knows God or trusts God. There's nothing about this guy doing the right thing has anything to do with what happens in his life. Jesus sees he's hurting, sees he's suffering, 38 years, do you want to be made well? The guy doesn't say yes. He didn't say yes. Which means he didn't change his heart. There's nothing about his perspective that's changed. He excuses his not being well because of other people. And then Jesus says, "Well, get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And so he obeys and gets up. And just in his obeying, he is healed. Not because he has faith. Now, what are most of the stories and scriptures about? Faith leads to healing, right? So you mean that God can heal someone who doesn't have faith, church? I'm going to ask that again. Can God heal those who don't have faith? Yes, he can. God can heal whoever God wants to heal, right? And this is an evident testimony of that with this man's life. Let's continue reading. "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." And once the man was made well, he took his mat and began to walk. That's it. He just goes off. He doesn't turn back and say, "Hey, well, who are you? And how did you make this happen? And maybe can I get to know you better?" He just walks off. No, thank you. No, "Hey, you want me to buy you lunch? Hey, you want to go to Starbucks or Dutch Bros or something?" Nothing. Jesus gets nothing here. It's just, "See ya." He doesn't even say adios. No adieu or farewell, nothing. He's just gone. So he leaves. And then John tells us a really important little point there before we get to verse 10. He says, "Now that is the day of the Sabbath." Now, this series is about Jesus moving chronologically in his life through one encounter with people and humans on the planet after another. This particular story comes after Jesus has been doing ministry for over a year and a half. He's been well into his ministry. And he has been healing people on the Sabbath over and over and over and over again. He's been doing this healing thing for a long time on the Sabbath. And is that a popular thing to do if you are a Hebrew? That's a no-no. You are not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So let's see what happens. "Now that was the Sabbath," verse 10. "So the Jews said to the man who had been cured," because, okay, now this is so heartless, but just imagine this, right? The guy's been laying on a mat by the pool for 38 years. And here these guys, to Jim, you see this, you can picture this in your mind, right? He's walking along with his rolled up mat, you know, hanging over his back like a little backpack. You know, he's walking along. He hadn't walked in 38 years. And the Pharisees go, "Hey, it's the Sabbath. Why are you carrying your mat? You're not supposed to carry your mat. What are you thinking? You're not keeping the Sabbath." And they're so upset with him. So the Jews said to the man, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." And then what does he do? He doesn't take that and go, "Well, God's healed me and I'm okay and too bad. See, again, he has no faith. He has no relationship with Jesus. He has no relationship with anything we would consider faithful, right? He's not on the faith track that we know of. There's no testimony of that in this narrative of him. And he says, oh, that guy who made me well. He blames it on Jesus. So he's walking around with his little mat on his back, and he gets in trouble. What are you doing running around on the Sabbath carrying your mat? Because that's working, because you're carrying something. That's work to the Jewish people. And they said, what are you doing that for? And he says, oh, well, that man who made me well, he said to me, take up your mat and walk. So it's his fault. And then they said, well, who is this man who said that to you, who said, take up your mat and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who this man was. You've been sick for 38 years. You couldn't walk for 38 years. And somebody comes along to you and gives you healing and you get up and walk. You're not going to say, can I get your name? I mean, wow, what kind of interaction is this, right? But Jesus isn't fazed by this, right? Because Jesus isn't healing the guy to get the guy to flatter him or to say, oh, you're awesome, or wow, you must be from God. Or Jesus isn't preoccupied with any of that. He's not preoccupied with what you and I would be preoccupied with. Take up your mat and walk. Who is this man? I don't know who he is. Didn't ask his name. Now the man who had healed, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd that was there. So Jesus didn't hang around to talk to him more. He didn't chase him down and say, hey, come back. I just healed you. I want to talk to you about joining my church thing. It's going to happen in a few years. He doesn't have a big agenda with this guy. He just gave him life. Verse 14, but then later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, ah, see, you have been made well. You have been made well. Now do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Now, he says that a lot to people, right? Go and sin no more, right? Go and sin no more. And in this specifically, he says a little differently. He says, now you've been healed. You've been healed. So don't sin anymore. Or what happened to you when you were young will pale into comparison of what could happen to you if you keep living the life you used to live. In other words, Jesus is concerned about his lifestyle, concerned about his behavior, concerned about how he lives, not because it's just about keeping a bunch of rules, but because God loves this guy, and God wants him to live a life to the fullest. It's not, when Jesus says, don't sin, stop sinning, this could hurt you. He loves us. He cares about us. Anything in Scripture that says, don't do that, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lust, don't covet. All these things are unsafe behaviors. If we are to be the people we proclaim to be in our testimony this morning for these children, then our lives need to be safe for them to grow up in. If we are a community of family in Christ, then we're going to mess up, but we're going to come to the family and say, hey, we messed up, and I want to work on this. I don't want to be like this because this isn't safe for the family. The church isn't safe. The families within the church are not safe when we steal from each other, when we lie to each other, when we covet each other's stuff, when we want to have adultery with other people. This isn't safe behavior. God doesn't just make up rules to burden your life. He wants you to feel healthy and good. He doesn't want you to be plagued with shame and guilt. He wants you to know what it's like to not be chained to some terrible, terrible sin that haunts you every day and holds you back. This is a story of God's power coming into the life of a human being who has the opportunity to be changed, and he rejects God, and he says no. That's a powerful narrative that John put into the Gospels. This narrative is not in the other Gospels. So John wrote the last one, and we seem to understand that John seems to give some extra stories that happened with Jesus that the other stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't have. Why did he add this one? Well, apparently this story hadn't exactly been told. That God, yes, does come into the world and breaks into the lives of people who do not believe in him, and he wants to give them life, and he may heal them. He may give them a beautiful blessing. He may do something great for them, and they may say, no thanks. Don't want to hang out with you. Don't want to get your name. Don't want to get your address. Don't want to go to coffee. I'm just walking now and I'm happy, so I'll move on my way. That's what this story is about. And of course, the other side of the story, there's the man who seems to have no faith but received healing, but has no life. Because whether you can walk or whether you cannot walk, life is not in walking. Life is in God. Life is in the Spirit. I know people who can't walk, and they live more than people who run marathons. Being able to walk or to run doesn't make you alive, not in the Spirit. There are people who breathe every day, and they eat every day, and they walk about and do their things every day, but they're dying. Their souls are dying and just drifting and just fading away. And there's no reason for our lives to fade when we can be alive and live life anew. So that when Jesus comes to us and says, "Do you want to be made well?" How do we answer that question? What is he talking about? Well, certainly the most important thing he's talking about is you need to know God as your Heavenly Father, right? You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, this is true life, right? If diabetes kills me, I'm still going to live on with Jesus. Amen? Because this old body is going to fail, right? But I have days, because I don't take care of my health, that I don't feel very well. And when I don't feel very well, it's hard for me to show up for my team and ministry. It's hard for me to show up for my wife and my children. I actually had one sermon one day that I was having some real blood sugar issues, and I just didn't feel like I was being me. Does that make sense? It's not an eternal issue, but it's an idea of my quality of life and being able to be what God wants me to be as a vehicle and instrument of his good news. And so what do we want to be made well of? Think about what that means for you before we sing the song. What is it that you're struggling with that you could give to God, and he could take that burden, and you could have more joy in your life? You could have more peace in your life if you just gave that over to him. And all of us may have different things, but the question we have before us today is the question that Jesus had for the man who was sick for 38 years. What burden do you carry? And do you want to be made well? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you trust more today that God is willing and available to heal you, to carry you, and to give you the life that he knows you should have. Let us stand together and let us sing.